I don't know about you, but I've been thinking a lot about God moving in special ways. And I just sense that many people in the life of the church are operating in the same way. We're all kind of wondering how we're going to set this world straight. We see such a mess, and the media, whether it's the social media or whatever else it is, helps us to feel concerned and worried, and not knowing what's going to be happening next with us in this world that we're living in today. And I've been thinking a lot about how this can happen. And thinking, well, we've seen some big changes from time to time. And we've seen what we would call revival in the life of the church. And I keep on thinking, if only we could have a revival now, a real worldwide revival. So we need to get the church going. We need to get things taking place that's going to stir the rest of the world to lay hold of what's taking place or has taken place in the life of the church. And I'm concerned and thinking, how is this going to happen? So I've been thinking a lot of what we would call revival. And the days and the times when we've seen revival, and I've been saying, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Let's see a great move of your spirit again. Let's get the church really stirred up. And it just doesn't happen. And the reason that it doesn't happen is because we're looking in the wrong direction. We're looking in the way the church can change and the way the church can operate so that revival can take place. Now, there are great things that do happen in the life of the church and in the activities of the church. I've been involved in evangelism, particularly evangelism, for over 70 years. And I've traveled the world and seen and been involved in evangelism events and different events of activities that take place in the life of the church. And we do often see some stirrings and things happening. And there should be. But what we need to understand, and that I've needed to understand, is that there is what is a calling to the life of the church to be in operation in tandem with God. And we can call it all kinds of things. We can call it ministry. We can call it the operation of our callings and of witnessing and doing the kind of things whereby we are seeking to stir up the life of the church. But we called it revival. Whereas what we need to understand is that revival, there's a huge difference between the work of the life of the church, and God calls us to do stuff. He calls us to feed the hungry and the widows and the children. We're called on to share our faith with others. We're called upon to be witnesses. We're called upon to do the kind of stuff that will promote the kingdom. But revival belongs to God. And if what we need to be doing is seeking for God to do it again, for God to operate the power of his Spirit. For God, again, to say to the world, change and I'll do it. There's a huge difference between the work of the life of the church and revival in the way of God. And what we need to be doing and what we need to be aiming for is for God to do his thing again. I was reading about this in Chronicles just the last couple of days, and in chapter 7 of 1 Chronicles, we see an activity that shows how God operates and how revival begins and operates. We see the work of David and the ministry of David and the incredible giftings of David and the activities that he operates, right down to promising God that he would build a temple that would be something that would honor God for the rest of the lifespan. And we see David operating and doing these things right through down to the time when he goes home to God. And then we see Solomon, his son, and we see the difference in their operation. And in this, in 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, we see how David had put together all of the things that would bring about the building of the temple. And then we see how it happens. Solomon calls together the whole gathering of Israel. And he brings them together so that they can pray to God for what he wants and what he's doing. So he has built down the temple. He has worked on it. He's done all this stuff. He's built it up and he's made something of it. And he's now calling together the rest of Israel for them to really honor God as they finish the building of that which will honor God and will take the word of God and the blessing of God to the rest of Israel. And so they build an altar and they put all this stuff on the altar for sending up this incense to God. And God beats them to it. Suddenly, there is a mighty move of the Spirit of God. The altar with all this there on it, it all goes up in flames. There, the presence of God becomes so mighty and so tremendous that the people fall upon their faces before the Lord and calls out to the glory of God and the wonder of God, and the whole of the nation is changed through the activity of God. This is the difference between working for the kingdom and working in tandem with God and seeing God do his thing. I'm now seeking God, do your thing. Do your thing in this day. Let's not just be here seeking to make the change ourselves, be available to God, but make us see God, that you alone. There are those things that we work in harmony with God, and there are things that God alone can make the difference. And if the world is going to change, and if there's going to be a move of God that's going to move around this whole world and whole nation, then it's from God alone that it will come. And for us to wait upon him for what he's going to do. I have been in ministry 70 years. I have preached, taught, sought to win people into the kingdom, and I've seen it happen. But I've only ever seen a couple of times this great movement of God that we call revival. I was in a parish in Canberra, and we had a minister's fraternal in, and one of the fraternal was the bishop, the Anglican bishop, Owen Dowling. And we would gather together from time to time, and we'd share together and pray together. This occasion, we're together, and he informed me that he'd been invited by the Papua New Guinea Anglicans to do an evangelistic program, and he was delighted to go. I was also delighted to go because I had received an invitation about the same time to go to Papua New Guinea with the United Church. Not uniting, it's the United Church. And to conduct a crusade there. And we saw that it was around about the same time. And so he said to me, why are we going separately? Why don't we get together and have a program, have an evangelistic program? So I said, that'd be wonderful. And so we made approaches to the churches over there, and they said, yeah, sure, this would be great for the Anglicans and the United Church to get together and to have a program together. So we agreed to it. And they said, this will be a healing program, and this will be an evangelistic program. And so we agreed to go. So we went. And they were preparing there for us in Papua New Guinea as well. And it was, but as we got together, he said, you know, I've never really done this sort of thing before. And then he says, I've never worked with someone else before. And I said, well, no, I haven't worked a lot with other people either, but well, let's see how we go. So we went. And sadly, for me, my bag didn't go with me, which contained all my clothing, and also it contained a whole series of wonderful messages that I had prepared to really rock Papua New Guinea. The whole 2 weeks there without my bags and anything else. So I just had to wear the bishop's underwear as well as the which was a bit of a problem because he was a very corpulent man. And it's a bit hard to hold your underpants up. Can you imagine? Have you done like that? When you're about 10 sizes too big, too small for you. Anyway, that was only one of the side issues. But when we got together, we realised that we really didn't have it together very well. And so we tried to talk together about how we would, whether he would start the program with a message, and I'd follow through with a plea for evangelism or healing, whatever. And so we were a bit concerned about this together. And particularly the bishop, because he'd never done this sort of thing before. And so the first night, the first place we went to was just on the outskirts of Port Moresby, and it was a really huge village which had a lot of both United and Anglican people there. So they gathered, a great crowd of people gathered together, and we were there, and the bishop had decided that he was going to preach first and I was going to follow on. We had it all worked out very nicely. We were going to see this move of the Spirit of God. And So the bishop, and that we had the platform, we had all the dignitaries up on the platform, we had all the people down in the showground area, we had all everything ready to go. And the bishop got up to preach. It was very jittery. He got up to preach. And as he got up to preach, up on the platform came this lady. So he's trying to preach this message that will save PNG. And I was right behind him, knowing that if he didn't do it, I'd do it. And so this woman came up on the platform, and she's walking down among these dignitaries sitting there. And finally, she walked over to one and took one of their Bibles and walked over to where the bishop was standing at the pulpit. And she almost shoved the bishop aside. And then she started reading from this Bible. And the crowd went wild. There were shouts, there were screams, there were yells, there was all sorts of things going on. And the bishop standing there with his mouth gaping open, and I'm sitting there wondering, what's going on here? So I turned to one of the dignitaries alongside of me, who was also sitting there with his mouth gaping open, and I said, what's going on? What's going on over here? He said, that lady has been blind for years. We had a revival. It was done by God. She received her sight, and for the next 2 weeks we saw night after night after night the move of God, revival taking place in the hearts and the lives of the people, and the whole move that was going on. It was the most amazing thing. This is revival. This is the difference between doing the stuff with God and God doing his stuff. We're looking to see God do this kind of thing as he continues, and as we see what's going on within this world today. Seek, if you were going to seek anything, seek God doing his thing. That's the huge difference between doing the work that we're called to do. We've seen this. You see, God, this belongs to God, and he holds it, blessing to himself. We've seen this in the history of the life of the church, from time to time, this great work that God does. And not only does it happen in a mass way, but it also happens to individuals. But things that God does. For instance, some of the great things that are movements that have taken place just with individual people who have then been moved by God and then used by God for this move of revival that's taken place personally to then go wider. For instance, take the beginnings of the Methodist Church. John Wesley. We all know about John Wesley, but we never think that John Wesley is the great initiator of the Methodist Church, but we don't often think that it's only the grace of God that did this. John Wesley was a failed missionary. He was an Anglican minister. He went out to Georgia in America today, And he went as a missionary and came back a failure. Came back with unable to do anything much for the kingdom. He felt a failure. And then he went to a meeting one night by a small gathering of people. And right there, he was touched by the Spirit of God in such a mighty, mighty way that he became the founder of, the beginning of, a great movement that started off just with him being revived by the Spirit of God into his life, this one person. He could do nothing of himself, but the Spirit of God came upon him and he became the founder and the beginner of a great and mighty move of God. That's what this was, a mighty move of God on a useless man. Within 150 years, the Methodist Church, which began with him, and the power of God in his life through this one man, grew to a church of 50 million people around the world. We've seen it here within our own life span, or in mine anyway, when in the 1960s, people were, as they are today, greatly concerned about what was happening within the wide world. There was what we call the hippie movement began. And then in the midst of all this here in California, in Los Angeles, there was a Presbyterian minister who was well noted to be able to put people to sleep while he was preaching. Had a wonderful gift on this one. Has got a few others around him. But he was this Presbyterian minister who had very little to offer. And he was there within his church, happily operating with a handful of people, when his daughter met a hippie whose name, an unlikely name, was Lonnie Frisbee. And he was, he was a hippie of hippies. And she became friendly with him. And here again we see the work of God on an individual life. And Lonnie Frisbee enticed this girl to go to some of his gatherings with his friends, not Christian ones, I might add. And Lonnie, then this pastor became very concerned about his daughter meeting a hippie, and one who didn't often wash either. And he said he complained to his daughter, and he complained to his church. And together they decided that they were to get rid of this hippie and a few others with him. And so they began to work in this way until God suddenly took hold of this man who he saw within this hippie the opportunity of the kingdom of God to operate. And he began to speak the kingdom to this man. And out of this came this mighty move of hippies right throughout the United States and through the rest of the world. It's going on still today. And from these handful of hippies, and through this one Presbyterian, I might add, this very stuffy old Presbyterian, came this mighty move among the hippies. And out of the hippies came people who are noted to be great preachers today, who were themselves touched by the Spirit of God in this way. Men like John Wimber, who began the vineyard movement throughout the world, and other great men of God that we know of today, who are bringing multitudes of people into the kingdom and bringing people to understand what it is to be part of the kingdom of God. And this is the way God operates. Takes the ordinary and the everyday. Why does he do this? So that no one can take the glory. He's looking again, I'm sure, for people who are willing to step aside and let God take the glory. Inside this little group of people gathered today, if we can be a people open to let God do his thing, his way, out of this gathering of people here today can come those who God can gloriously use. And he is looking to people like this. I feel a real sense of God is touching this church, and I'm seeing this church touching God, and I believe that out here can come those who wants to use in this way. We're having a month of prayer starting at the beginning of this next month, just a few weeks away. I believe that this is part of God's softening up of people to be touched by the Spirit. God not only moves with masses, God moves with individuals. And God wants to touch your life. He just wants you to be available. People often say to me, Dan, you've been ministering all these years. What do you put it down to? Your times when you have really been used of God in different ways. How do you come to get involved in ministry? How do you come to the place where you can be have been set aside and you've ministered in the grace of God? And my answer to this always is one word only. For you or me or any other person to be really used of God, be available. Just be available. And the Spirit of God will touch you. I've been in several situations now when revival has taken place. And each time has been availability of people and God just doing his thing. In 1979, I was invited with a small group to go to a place called Elko Island, which is right up in the north of Arnhem Land, an island there, with about 3,000 people there. And there was a Methodist mission. It's while there was still a Methodist church here in Australia. And I was asked as a Methodist ministry and evangelist to go with the team to Elko Island. We were invited to go there because I belonged at that point of time to a little church in Sydney, and in the little church, God had moved and touched the lives of several people in an amazing kind of way. And they happened to be friends of several of the missionaries on El Kawaba, who came to visit them in this church, and were then touched by the Holy Spirit. God, by His Spirit, moved, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went back to Elko Island and to work there. And while they were there, they began to seek some of the Aboriginal people, some of the Elko Islanders, to really be touched by God. And a small group of them were. And so as a result of them being touched by the Spirit, this small group of missionaries, and this small group of Aboriginal people with them, they invited us to come to Elko to do an evangelistic program, have a mission, seek to win some people to Jesus. And so we went with this small group. And while we were there, they said, well, before we start this program, this evangelism program, we're going to have a feast of thanksgiving on the beach, and then we'll start our program tomorrow. And so we did. They set up a fire on the beach. They put a cross up, this big cross up on the beach, and they gathered together the people who had been responsible for putting together this program. And so we gathered, and it was a lovely feast. I mean, just very ordinary food, like mud crab, barramundi, all this. And we're having this wonderful feast together, giving thanks for what was going to take place over the next couple of weeks. And so we did. And while we're there, one of the people just picked up a guitar and began to play and sing a couple of the little choruses, like, I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man, all things have passed away, I'm born again. And so we're singing. And as we do, we hadn't realized and noticed, but out in the darkness, there were a whole stack of these Aboriginal people. And as we singing, gradually, just one at a time, they began to move within the vision of the fire. And as they did, they fell on their faces. Now, I'm telling you this story because I was there. If I wasn't there, you'd probably be thinking, oh yeah, he's exaggerating, so he's telling someone else's story. This is my story. And as they came, they fell on their knees and began to cry out to God. Now, these are people who had never been part of the life of the church. And they are falling on their knees and calling into the grace of God in their own language, in their own way. And then, as they did, some of them, they began to speak in tongues. And as some of them began to speak in tongues, others began to come. And as they did, we realized something, God's doing something. And we began to lay hands on them and pray with them. And as we did, they were prone upon the ground. And they called out to the glory of God, and more of them began to come. And as they did, the others, some of them began to stand to their feet, and they began to lay hands on them, that those who came and began to pray to them and call to them and call to God. And we saw this mighty move of God with stacks of these people who had gathered in the darkness to see what we were doing. And they came into the fullness of God in a moment of time. They'd never heard of anything like tongues. They'd never heard of any four people falling prone. They'd never seen any people lay hands on other people. But they were doing it all in the name of Jesus. And they're calling even to the name of Jesus. We were there for 2 weeks. Every day and every night. And in that 2 weeks, over half the island was won to Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. On the last day of our gathering, we met with all of the young men and others who had come to the Lord during this time. And they met in this big tin shed. There must have been a couple of hundred of these young men. And they began to pray. And we began to pray with them. And then we saw the grace of God fall upon each one of them in such a powerful, such an amazing way. The kingdom was in our midst at that moment. And then one of the missionary people, suddenly began to crawl out, and several of the elders come and stood with him, and they began to speak as 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, which said, "We are nothing. We have been nothing. We know that we are nothing in the sight of the world and those around us. But God has taken that which is nothing and is turning to something of value and worth." And then one of them called out, he had a fire stick, and he lit it. And he said, "God is going to light a fire wherever we go." And within 2 weeks, people had gone, these Aboriginal people had gone from Melco Island all through the top end, and wherever they went, they lit a fire stick, and people came to Jesus. They went down the centre of Australia, and wherever they went, they went by canoes, they went by boats, they went by missionary aviation fellowship planes, they went in every possible way, by car down through the centre, down to Alice Springs, from Alice Springs across to West Australia. This little group of people, moved by the Spirit of God, everywhere they went, the Spirit of God went, and the fire of God's glory was lit. This was it. This was here. This is something in our midst. And this was a gun done by God. God brings revival. He brings it through those who are willing and who are open for the Spirit of God to move. He does it through crowds. He does it in ones. Let me finish this with this. I had a friend, I had a family who were friends in New Zealand. And they were coming to meet with some other New Zealand friends, some Perth friends, were coming to meet at our place. We lived at Wanji at the time, and on the lake. And they were going to come and have a holiday with us. And so we hired a houseboat where our two families could go together and have a few days on the houseboat and fish and swim and etc. And so we did this, and one of the men there, a fellow called Alan, he was very anti-Christian because he'd had some kind of an experience with people who were Christian and was not a good experience. And he was very anti. His wife was a lovely believer. And he was a menace on this houseboat. He wanted to change everything and do everything. And so we made him the captain so that he could just steer the boat all over the place and we could do what we wanted to do otherwise. So he did that. And he was a pain in the neck for the whole time. But this particular day, we came onto a school of Taylor. So I'm fishing for these Taylor with a lure. And Alan is standing there steering the boat and making all these nauseous comments. And he happened to put his head out the window just one particular time when I'm doing a cast. So I just cast, and it bent very hard and very tight. And I look back, and the lure is stuck in Alan's jaw, and his eyes are popping out like he wouldn't believe. So I said, we tried to get it out, but it was stuck in there. And so we went to the shore to Rathmines because we knew there was a surgery there. So we took Alan up to the surgery to have it removed. And all the time he's using rather profane language about having this thing stuck in his neck. And so I said, we brought him in and they took him into the surgery and they removed the lure. And he came out from there and the girl, the receptionist was standing there and he went over to him, gave a really big smile. He said, "Here's this fantastic fish that's just been caught." And she said, "Looks more like an old croaker to me." Which was not very helpful to Alan at that point of time. And we went back into the little dinghy and out to the houseboat again. And the rest of the day, Alan was really very quiet. We just didn't understand this. And at the end of the day, I said to his wife, "Is Alan okay?" She said, "Oh yeah." I said, he's getting pain." "Oh no." She said, "Let me tell you." She said, "Not long ago, I got him to go to a church one night with me. He went just to keep me quiet. And he's sitting there in the congregation and the pastor is standing up on the platform and he was able to give prophetic words. And he came down off the platform and came over to Alan." He said, he didn't know him, right? He didn't know what an angry man he was. She said he just pointed him and said, "Someday an evangelist is going to put a hook in your jaw and reel you in. Put a hook in your jaw and reel you in." That's revival to the individual. God's looking. I can tell you that changed Alan's life. He was never the same again. He just recently went home to the Lord, but it was a different man. God wants to revive our life. Only He can really do that kind of stuff. But He'll do it. And I believe that God is in the process of doing something with His church. I believe that what's coming up in this month of prayer is part of it. I believe what's been happening over the last little while is part of it. God building His time for bringing His revival to the hearts and the lives of those He wants to lay hold of. Be available. Be available. He wants to use you. He wants to bless you. He wants to make you part of His revival to the hearts and the lives of those around you, maybe your own family, your own person, whatever else. But God is in His way going to bring a move of His Spirit to the hearts and lives of those who are in the midst of Him. Let Him do it. Be available. He wants you to be part of what He wants to do to those around you. Father, just bless these precious people. Touch each one of their lives. Give to each one of us the understanding that revival begins with you. Help us to be in that place where you can do it in us and through us. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Let God speak to you even now and say, Lord, say in your heart right now, Lord, I'm available. Use me as you will. In Jesus' lovely name.